Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the wonder that is before us in Daniel. We thank you for this precious chapter and especially your four overwhelming verses that you give us that Gabriel gave Daniel. Thank you for sharing those with us. Let us be true to everything you write. Let us be very careful in everything we say and do, that you would be present with us. And God, remind us to speak as if we're speaking the very words of God. Guard everything that's said, that you might have glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a pivotal part of Daniel. I can't say that this is the best chapter of Daniel. Other people smarter than me say that. I can say this, that you will not understand prophecy. It is not possible unless you understand this chapter, unless you understand four verses. The whole of the entire world's prophecy hinges on these four verses that Gabriel gave Daniel. They're so important that even people that don't know very much about the Bible say, oh, Daniel's 70 weeks. Yeah, I don't know about that. Ask them what they know. I think you'll be surprised at the ignorance. Because unless you truly go word by word in that, we're not even going to do verse by verse. We're going to do word by word. We're going to pick it apart till you're going to say, is there anything else? Because we have to know each particular word means something in this prophecy. It is phenomenal. We are in a section that we did the first part of it last week, and let's just do a tiny bit of a review, and then I'm going to spend the rest of the time on those four verses. But the first part of Daniel 9, you will remember, bring to recall, that Daniel is finishing the end of the 70 years in captivity. He is an old man now. We're not sure how old he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, early or mid-teens. Jeremiah had told in his writings, which Daniel was familiar with, if you wanted the age difference in Daniel and Jeremiah, it would be almost as if Jeremiah was Daniel's grandfather. They are of the same generation, but Jeremiah's enough older, and Daniel understood his writing as a prophet, that he was getting the scrolls from Jeremiah through sent to Babylon. He understood and searched out those scrolls. He also would have known Isaiah, who wrote 150 years before him. So you've got the wealth of what Isaiah is writing, and then the newness of what Jeremiah had been writing, and Daniel, the young man sent to Babylon, and Daniel's brilliant. We know he spoke several languages, three for sure, maybe more, and that he was eloquent in thought and word and spirit, and God calls him one of the two people in the Bible as a beloved. The other one he calls John in the New Testament. He calls Daniel beloved in the Old, because that's what Gabriel calls him. He said, you are highly beloved. We've done this. This is a review, so you know this. And he also then, because he's beloved, he gets the... And then John, who's the other beloved, gets to write the prophecy of the New Testament. That's going to be Revelation and Daniel. And we're going to take those two and we're going to show how they are exactly simultaneously the same thing. One looking backwards to it, one looking forward, and they fit perfectly. Those are the two prophecy books you need to understand. And if you would also bear with a little bit of review on this, Daniel had understood after he was reading Jeremiah again, remembering like a grandfather, so several decades before him, he said that they had a 70-year captivity that they owed God because they had not kept the Sabbath of the land. And so they were allowed to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. Daniel was of the first bunch. There were three sieges by Nebuchadnezzar that they were taken captive. And the first group was Daniel and three of his friends that we know by name. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They actually have Hebrew names. And those four young men, early preteen, mid-teen, we're not sure, were taken into the court of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the world, the Babylonian pagan king. And he put them in what we like to call graduate school for 3 years, where they learned his language, the Gentile Aramaic language, and their culture and their customs, hoping that if they learned their customs, they would assimilate better into his culture. Because Nebuchadnezzar was wise in several ways. He understood the value of winning young people over to him that are brilliant, having beside him, and that then he could mold them and they could be his forever friends, or forever helpers, or forever slaves. And ended up that Daniel became all those to him. He became, yes, his slave. And yes, his helper became the commander of all of his affairs, oversaw everything, but he became his friend. And we have Daniel to thank that in the very end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, I believe he found God. He writes a letter to the whole world saying that he's found Daniel's God. And that's after he had been a beast. You know that story. I'm just doing a quick way of review so you know where Daniel is in his mind. Nebuchadnezzar has since died. He was replaced by a son-in-law. There was lots of intrigue in the court. We already did that history and ended up that his grandson, Belshazzar, I call him idiot Belshazzar, they came co-regent with his father, which would have been Nebuchadnezzar's son, Nabopolassar. And because of that co-regency, Belshazzar was on the kingship in the city of Babylon, and now Nabopolassar, who really liked being general, is out fighting. So that's how that co-regency worked. And this is the time period when Babylon gets taken over by Cyrus, king of Persia. We remember back that Daniel had seen this. He had given the hint of all that and the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And we know the next kingdom that was to come up after Babylon was Medo-Persia. And that's when Cyrus comes in. Belshazzar gets caught writing on the wall. Quick review of all that. We are now past that. We are in where Daniel's seeing visions. We're in the early stages of that Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel's an old man. How old, you say? He's got to be at least 84, 85. I put him closer to 90 because not only do you add his early teen years to 70, he's 2 or 3 years into the Persian kingdom. So I'm saying close to 90 years old. This is how important he is to God. A 90-year-old man, and I'm going to equate him a little bit to John, who on Patmos received the vision of the revelation, and he's close to 85 or 90. Can God use old people? Gives me hope. Yes. He's used these two brilliant old men, strong in the faith. John, remember, is the only disciple that did not desert Jesus at Calvary. You hear me say, if you hear me talk at all, you can see how much I love John. Somebody that didn't fold, that stood up to the very end. I am in love with John. And I truly am in love with Daniel, too. And what I see about these two old men who had stayed strong their whole life, they had never given in. God gave the revelation and the prophecy of Daniel too, and they stay strong until the very, very end. We don't know about the death of either one of them. We don't know for sure how either one of them died. Real question, if you want to do a quick study on John, some people say he did not die. We've done that before. It's cute. Really cool. Daniel, we don't know. We assume he died. There's not much record about that. He had no children because he's a eunuch, so there's no prodigy for him to be followed down with. So we're to the point now, we're 2 or 3 years into that Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel is read Jeremiah, he's understood that they had 70 years of captivity, and he's brilliant, he can count to 70. He goes, oh, we're at the end of this. And he begins praying to God, realizing that even though they're at the 70 years end, would they be ready to go back as a country? Had anything really changed? Remember, a lot of the Israelis had been captive with him, and he'd seen their lifestyle. Many of them had gone over to the worship of Baals, and to the worship of Astaroth, and to the worship of Chemosh, and Molech. And because he lives in this kingdom with them, he sees, yes, him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stayed true. I don't see any place in the Bible where it names any other captives of that time that stayed true. Maybe they did. Maybe that's assumed. I don't think you can assume anything in the Bible. I know of 5 of the captives of Israel that stayed true to God in that 70-year period. I know that. Don't know for sure about the others. May or may not. That's something I cannot assume. But so Daniel's concerned about that. I happen to think from Daniel's prayer that he's a little more concerned about their spiritual goodness than what we think about. I think he realizes there's not very many true believers, and we're out of captivity. That means we get to start as a nation again. That's what God promised. So he begins praying. He gets on his face. He does sackcloth. He does ashes, and he does fasting. We talked about that last week. That's sincere praying. And he's on his face before God. He is so distraught that as you begin reading Daniel 9, and this is a review from last week, the prayer gets more intense and deeper and more heated and more concerned. And right at the pinnacle of that, when the utmost concern for him is there, he looks up and he has a visitor in his room. And it isn't just any visitor. It is one of the kingpins in heaven. We know of three archangels named in the Bible. Yes, extra biblical texts will give you some other names. I'm saying Bible. Let's name them. We have Michael. We know he stands up for God's people. He's the warrior angel we see. We're going to read about him. We know Gabriel. We know him from several places. He's always bringing a message. We're going to see him here in Daniel 9, give messages. We see him in Luke come to Mary and say, "Behold, highly favored woman of God, you are chosen." And we see him bring the message to Mary, which has to be scary to her. And then we hear one that didn't do so well, that took what he was told to do and used it for himself, and we know his name too. And he's got several. It's Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, the ancient, the wicked, evil one. We call him Antichrist, although that's really not the devil's name. I call him devil most of the time. Some people call him Satan. I think you could name him Lucifer. He's got several names. Those are only three archangels I know named in the Bible. You're going to see extra biblically here about Raphael, others. Yeah, maybe. I think there are millions. I just personally from the Bible can't find their names. So let's go with what we know. Gabriel shows up, and we know it because Daniel names him. And Gabriel says to him, "Highly favored, I heard your prayer. I've come to give you answers to your questions. And God has sent me." Now, I'm going to do a little plug here for next week's lesson. I'm going to do a little, what we call a snippet. Next week, we're going to see why Gabriel was held up coming. He didn't come instantly. And I'm going to call next week a trip into the creepy crawlies of the world, because what we're going to see is that not only is there Gabriel and Michael, archangels, on the good side, there's some on the bad side too. And they're going to get named, and Gabriel's going to take you into a walk on the wild side in the other dimension. People that don't understand that these are real and true things, they haven't read Daniel. And Daniel 10 is going to be a trip for you into the creepy crawlies, and I think you're going to really like it. Back to Daniel 9. So he's in the middle of his prayer, and Gabriel shows up, interrupts him, and says, "You are beloved. I came to tell you what God wants you to know for the answer." And this then is where we're going to start today. We are starting in Daniel 9. And I'm going to start with verse 20. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, which is just 20 through 27, and then we're going to go back and pick it apart. But I set you up, so Daniel has been in prayer. You know he's old. You know where he's at. You know where he's at in his life, and you know what kingdom we're in. So that sets you up. You know why his concern is. The 70 years are up. Jeremiah had said so. And this is where we're finding Daniel in chapter 9, verse 20. Now while I was praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer. How many times does he mention prayer there? I think at least three times. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, we know him from Daniel 8:6. If you want to go back and plug that in, he's mentioned again, Gabriel is, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. Note what how he travels. Gabriel flies. Does that blow your mind a little bit? Reached me about the time of the evening offering. We know from this that Daniel didn't just pray once a day. He specified which time he was praying. It was typical for Jews, Orthodox Jews, which Daniel never gave up his early training as a child. He would have been trained this at 14. He prayed three times a day. We're going to see him in other times. He's going to pray in front of a window, and it's noontime. This, he's telling you, this is the evening offering. This is the night. I'm on my knees praying. And he informed me. Who's he? He's Gabriel. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." Daniel's asking God. You think God doesn't answer prayers? He so answers prayers that he gives us this story, and it is not just a story. It's a foreverism that you want to ask me something? If it's important, if I sent Gabriel to tell you. I'm a believer, and this is a Lindaism. I think things got really tough. He'd send Gabriel and help you. I think he would send Gabriel to us and help us. Daniel's no more important to God than you are. We just don't ask with the fervency of Daniel. I haven't put sackcloth on and muddied my hair with ashes and fasted in years. Am I serious about America? Don't know. Just asking the question. I'm in 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. And of course, that would be God sending the command. Who's in charge of Abel? It would be God. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. This is a little bit of a review from last week. John 13:23 tells you that John is the greatly beloved. Let's go ahead and look at it. So never believe anything I say. And I truly do mean that. I make more mistakes than the average person. I do. It's because I talk fast and read fast. And, you know, God can use me just like I am. I'm not making excuses. But I know that about myself. That sometimes I read real fast and talk real fast and I miss something. So I'm in John 13:23. Always double check me. Please, please, please. You be my backup. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You'll note that's in the book of John. John never writes in first person. He's describing himself, and that's how you know the two beloveds of the Bible. So let's go back. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. In other words, you wanted an answer to your prayer? God sent me, Gabriel, to tell you what you want to know. I'm going to read now the next four verses to you. I'm going to read straight through them. And I want you to be aware, and you know this because you've studied this, but this is a reminder for myself too. You're going to be in the presence of the best four verses in all the Bible. You're going to be in the presence of the King. God sent Gabriel to tell this to you so that you would understand. Because you are just like Daniel. You're seeking, God sent Gabriel to tell this to you. I'm in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. By the way, he's talking to Daniel. Who are God's people? Jews. What's his city? Jerusalem. It's not, he's saying to Daniel, your city, Babylon, that you're in right now, or a city in Persia that you're in right now. No. Daniel believed his city was Jerusalem. Here's the fantastic thing about this at this time. At this time, Jerusalem's in ruins. Jerusalem, at the time of the writing of this book, is shrub. They've been shredded. There is not even a building standing. And guess what? Daniel knows that. There have been people going back and forth in the court. He's been there 70 years. It's destroyed. Do you remember the story about the abomination of desolation in Antiochus Epiphanes coming in? Jerusalem is riddled. But this is a story about his people and his city. Don't lose sight of this. Right off the bat, Gabriel tells him, this is about the Jews and about Jerusalem. That is critical. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's a poor translation, even in King James. It should say the Holy of Holies. I've done enough research on that, back to the language. That should say, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. You can check me out on that. Please do. I'm in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until, big word there, Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. I'm in verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and
and offering and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Way huge, big stuff here. We're going to pick this apart pretty good.
Standing up.
So let's go to verse 24. I'm going to label some of these. You can choose to label them as you want to. My label for verse 24 is the scope of the prophecy. It is more of an overview and kind of looking the whole distance. So I'm going to call it the scope. You can call it what you want to. Intro, beginning, however you want to say it. It is a explanation. It could be called an introduction. Some people call it the starting of the prophecy. I'm going to label each of these verses, so you can choose after you've heard it. And I'm going to call this a scope, and we're going to talk a little bit about verse 24. It's going to give you, within that verse, it's going to give you six keys so that you know what happens in this prophecy. Let's talk about the first one, to finish transgression. This transgression is of Israel against God. If we have done anything in studying, I hope I've shown you how disobedient and unrighteous Israel's been to God. They have had idols. They have worshipped icky things. They have burnt babies to Moloch. They have made high altars to Chemosh. They have worshipped by making little cakes to Asherah. They've been awful. Idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. This is to finish the transgression. Daniel's not looking at Gentiles here because they've always been bad. He's looking at his people, the Jews. So this particular prophecy, the scope of saying, is going to say, this is going to finish the transgression. Finally, the Jews are going to get it right. Finally, they're going to stop this. If you're like me and I'm reading in my Old Testament, in my daily Bible, and every day, they're worshiping idols. They're unrighteous. You just kind of get bogged down and say, how do they keep doing this? This is the end of it. Gabriel's telling Daniel this is the end of it. Second thing, to make an end of sin. People will like to tell you, there are some preterists out here who tell you that this has already happened, it's been over with. Daniel saw it, it's happened in 70 AD and it's over. I don't know, do you think sin's over? Do you think we've made an end to sin yet? This is the sin of Israel, and Israel is still in sin. Why? They still don't get the Messiah. A time will come when God shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob and take away Israel from all their sins. You don't need to believe me. Let's go to Romans. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. I'm in Romans 11. I think I made a little note last week to you and probably wrote this down. If not, if it bears repeating, I apologize if I repeat what I really like. But the center of Romans 19:11 reminds you that God's not done with the Jews. If you ever think the New Testament kind of hints that it doesn't, so pull up the center of Romans and you'll find this treasure. Romans 11, I'm in verse 26. And let's start. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. How many of Israel is going to be saved? And it's all, and they're referring to the remnant. When the remnant gets to Petra, Jesus does not lose one of them. When they finally turn to him, they beg him to come back, and they rush to Petra like he warned in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation happening in the temple, you flee. You don't go get your coat. You don't get off the mountaintop. You don't go home. You go right to the rock. And they flee to Petra. And do you know how many of those he loses? Zero. It tells you here, all of them are going to be saved. Now, for those preterists, for those replacement theory doctrine, you're going to hear out there saying, I'm sorry, the church is now Israel, and Israel's been replaced. Take your marker, mark all of Romans 11 out. That verse right there, they can't answer. That's your key for what happens. So when, how do I make an end of sin? According to Daniel 9,
it's when all of Israel, the third that get it, flee to Petra. Now all be saved. I like that.
The third thing is to make reconciliation for iniquity. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Israel. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity is sin, wickedness, and is unrighteousness.
Let's look at Revelation 1:7. Remember I told you that John and Daniel are basically writing you the same instruction manual. They're both the beloveds. They both get to see this apocalyptic vision. I'm in Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold. That's always a key word in the Bible. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And so, what does that say? That says to make reconciliation. They see him. They mourn. They finally get it. The third do.
But number four in this first verse we're studying. To bring in an everlasting righteousness.
This is millennial. I don't know about you. Do you think there's everlasting righteousness right now? Do you look on the TV and think, oh, this is godly. Wow, we're so godly. Isn't this awesome? No, you don't. Neither do I.
That would be nice.
It would be nice. I'm not believing that's true. And I'm going to go ahead and go through the rest of these rather quickly. You all have references to these. The fifth one is to seal up the vision and prophecy.
We know that God sealed up the prophecy for Israel and put blindness on them.
I do want to go back to Romans 11. This is such a good chapter for us to pull a lot of keys out. Go back to Romans 11. This is a really good one for you to read. Just so you understand what's happening here that Daniel's seeing. I'm in Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now remember, this is Apostle Paul writing. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I get angry at Jews when I watch them on TV, and I think, how could you be so stupid? How could you not know this is your Messiah? And I read the story of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees crucifying Jesus, and I'm, how can you be so stupid? And then I read the Apostle Paul. This is one of those really targeted verses. If you don't have it marked, and you're like me, and you question, how could they not get it? Paul says this, and it's going to happen in this Daniel, now one of these Daniel verses we're going to study today. You're going to see what happens to him. Because they did not know the time of his coming, and it was pre-told by Gabriel 173,880 days that he would walk into Jerusalem and he would come as Messiah the King, and they should have known that. And because they didn't, Romans 11, 25, Paul says, you're going to be blind partly for a while until the fullness of the Gentile comes in, and that's rapture. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and the last Gentile gets saved, and I don't know what that number is. Jesus said he didn't even know. God has predetermined, because he's God and he can, that there are going to be X number of Gentiles that are going to receive his son. Because the Jews did not receive him. And when that last ka-ching, last one gets saved, Father turns to his son and says, go get your bride. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. And Paul says, until that time, until we're raptured out, until the last Gentile gets saved, we're all called home in that cloud, they're going to be partially blind. I love Bibi Netanyahu. I love him. But he's blinded. And he won't be unblinded until we're raptured out. Not my story. People, I've had told this to some Christians. They say, well, God's not like that. He wouldn't condemn the Jews for 2,000 plus years until I said, read his word. I didn't write the rules. I didn't send an innocent son and have him skinned to death by them. Not my rules. Argue Romans 11:25 to them, and then they have no answer to that. Paul says they're going to be partially blind. And why partially? Because there are some Jews that are getting saved today. There's Messianic Jews, but they're few. They're very few. That's the verse. You really need to understand that, Romans 11:25. I like that verse. That helps me that I get they don't get it. I get it. And people say, that's not very fair. I said, God's sovereign. Talk to him about it. I can write this book. The last, I'm in five of the things that are told about in verse 24. To seal up the vision of prophecy. So that was the blindness that I told you that. They're not going to see it. They're not going to understand this right now, most of it. And then the sixth one is to anoint the most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. Do we have a Holy of Holies in action right now? Is it anointed? Is it working? Of course not. There is no temple in Jerusalem right now. If you do any kind of research, and within the last, I think, 5 years, it's been pretty well figured out by archaeological discoveries that really the mosque is not in the right place in the temple, and that for the real temple, it's probably going to be east and a little bit south of it, and that they actually could erect a temple without disrupting that mosque, have that up and going, and if you follow what they're saying in Jerusalem, they could be up and running within 2 months. It could be temporary, like the tabernacle was. They have heifers that they are breeding right now for the perfection. They've already got all the utensils made, and the garments are being woven even as we speak. If you talk to rabbinical Jews, they say they could have the first sacrifice within 2 months. We're close. Has that happened yet? No. Not to my knowledge. They're not sacrificing and it's not anointed. Is it going to be? Yes. And is it going to be in the millennial? Yes. It's also messianic, of course. But it's not yet. This now is future. Okay? I think the key then for that is that you understand what we're saying in verse 24 is that this is what's going to happen. Now, the very first phrase is very important. 70 weeks are determined. And right off the bat, you and I think week. Well, weeks is not what they meant. If you were a Jew, you understood that a week could be a year. It could be, it often was. If I said to you, in a decade, I'm going to rewrite this study. I'm going to wait in a decade, I'm going to rewrite this study. You would understand me to say that is 10 years. You would understand that without me saying, now you know I mean 10 years. You would understand that. The language of the Jews at this time, if you go back to the original language, it's 77s. And that meant 70 years. So we're going to take that as what Daniel would have understood it to be. And we're going to go back to the original language. And we're going to translate that then to saying 70 years. Why it's written this way? Because Daniel would have understood that. He didn't have to explain that to anybody. How long could a week be? There were weeks of Sabbath. There are different kinds of weeks in the Bible. There was the Feast of Weeks. There were weeks of months. There were weeks of years. And that is what we're determining here, because it goes back to that sabbatical year that they did not take, that they were in captivity for 70 years. They understood that. References follow in Leviticus 25 and 6. Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 23. They're wonderful studies. I went down that rabbit path one day and I spent about 2 hours doing that. It's in your notes. If that's interesting to you to prove that this is actually 77s, please do that. Don't take my word for it. But for brevity's sake, we're going to go on with that. So we're going to determine that that's 77s. And by the way, just a little side note, you know this is so God. 70 is a 7 is a perfect number for God. So he's saying 77. It's like perfect, 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 perfect 70 times. So God's got this in his hand. Let's go to a key verse before we go on to the next one. I think you're going to like this. Let's go to Numbers. Let's go to Moses. You can't miss Moses. Let's get him in here. Numbers 14:34. I started to say Moses 14:34 is Numbers 14:34. Of course, it's written by the patriarch. Moses is such a great inspiration for us, such a person of faith. We just don't want to forget him. Numbers 14:34. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year.
namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. That's an insert to prove that at this point, the Jews would have understood the weeks for years philosophy. So I don't want to labor that, and there's lots of ways you can study that. There's a Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36 has the same, pretty much the same reference, about the same time. So we've done 24. Let's make sure you understand that. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Let me put it in our terms. 70 years for Israel and Jerusalem. Following that so far? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy of holies. Some of those have happened, some of those have not. That's verse 24. That's the scope of what you're going to learn in the rest of the verse. In other words, Gabriel says, here's what I'm going to tell you. In a nutshell, here's what we're going to have topic-wise. We're on to 25. I am in verse 25. This, if you don't have it marked, mark it now. The most dynamically, extravagantly, exquisitely important book in all the Bible. If you want to understand prophecy, you must understand 9:25. If I don't teach you anything else, I want to labor this and beat this like a dead horse until you understand this verse. This one verse will open up a key to you to Revelation, to Ezekiel, to Joel, to Zechariah, to Isaiah, to Revelation, to, can I go on? I think probably you could pull in every book in the Bible. Matthew 24, for sure. Joel, Isaiah, I mean, just go on and on. This verse is the pinnacle of prophecy verses. John had to have this in mind when God opened up the Revelation story, and he had to think, oh, I get Daniel 9:25 now, although they weren't numbered like that. I'm sure John, because he would have had this memorized, went, thank you, God. Now I get it. So let's pretend like we're John and saying, thank you, God, now I'm going to get it. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to go first, pick it apart word by word. Know, therefore, and understand. Right off the bat, God's not saying this to pastors or priests or popes or the ecclesiastia. God's saying this to a common man named Daniel. Gabriel's telling you, this is verses for you. He didn't say, I'm sorry, you're not a priest, you won't understand this. You haven't gone to Bible college, you can't understand this. No, Gabriel's saying, know this, and in fact, it's a command. He wants you to know it and understand it. We're going to do our dead level best to see if that can happen. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, and that's going to be a key, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, let's stop. It's a specificity in this one verse that I think blows most people away. People that don't like Daniel say, there's no way this could be. Somebody wrote this after the fact. You'll hear Daniel discounted not because it's wonderful and not because it's accurate. You'll hear it discounted by theologians that don't get it because they say it's too accurate. No one could have known that beforehand. Well, Gabriel did. You think Gabriel, who stands before God, and God sent him, didn't know the exact day? You betcha he did. And it was Sir Robert Anderson, in the late 1800s, a Scotland Yard detective who was a Bible scholar that began to put the numbers together on this, and people don't like him. By the way, he wrote the book, The Coming Prince. I have it. It's since back in reprint. And he is the mathematician par excellence, and he does something with calendars that had escaped the church for 1800 years. The one key that he finally, God gave him this wondrous insight, is that the early calendars of the time of Daniel, of the time of John, were 360 days. There was a lunar thing that happened, and things changed, and then they switched to 365 days. So people used to try to count this with the 365-year calendar that we have didn't work. And Sir Robert Anderson, over 120 or so years ago, God gave him the keys. It's not the right count. You've got to count a 360-day. There are references over and over, and we're going to cite some of them, that when God counted, it was 12 months, 30-day months. 12 times 30, 360. It goose your count off. Don't get the numbers right. God's into real specifics here. So let's go from the beginning. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. I think we need to do a Zechariah in here. Just to kind of throw it in. Zechariah probably needs to be a study on his own. Because what I find with him is when I have questions, he fills in a lot of gaps. When I'm in Zechariah 9, and I've referenced this before, you will find for me, I have some favorites. I am in Zechariah 9:9. This is one of those ones I say, if you don't have it marked, mark it now, because you need to know this one. This is going to be one of those verses we're going to use as a pivotal example of this story. I'm in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, and a foal of a donkey. Beside that, you need to write triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. If you don't have that verse where you can pick that up and plug that in, do it now. And here's how you know it's Jesus. First of all, it's addressed to the daughter of Zion. That's Israel. And it's addressed to Jerusalem. The two things that Daniel said this vision is about, that Gabriel told him, it's about Israel and it's about Jerusalem. And Zechariah saying, Israel and Jerusalem, get ready. Your king is coming to you with salvation in his hand. Does he bring salvation in Jerusalem? Yeah, you betcha. Because of the cross and what happens there, he brings salvation. Does he come riding on a donkey? The foal of a donkey? You bet. And that verse really digs into Jewish scholars. That is, you need to know it. And that is it, the triumphal entry. That is Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday. Let's do this. Let's talk that. From the going forth of the command to restore and build the temple until the Messiah the Prince. That until the Messiah the Prince, that is Zechariah 9:9. That's when he did his triumphal entry. Okay? Let's look at, I'm going to get you another example here. For instance, from the going forth of the command, there are several times that Jerusalem is rebuilt. I know it's strange. For such a strange city, what we're going to find out is that it was destroyed several times, and it was actually rebuilt several times. The one that we actually are going to center on is the decree of Artaxerxes Lagomanus. If that sounds like a big word to you, think Ruth. Think Esther. Think Queen Esther and Mordecai, her uncle. Think that story and go back to the book of Esther and pull up the king that she married. This is him. He's Artaxerxes Longimanus. And he listened to the Jewish people because Esther's Jewish. And he made a decree that the temple and Jerusalem were to be rebuilt. And the decree is very well annaled in the Persian history books. I think we discussed last week about the historians of the Persians were excellent. They kept wonderful records, and you could pull them up in ancient textbooks now. There was a decree that went out on March the 14th, 445 BC. We know the exact day. It went out, and what we know is this. This is what Gabriel says. This is how we know which decree we're looking at. I'm going to be specific here. That from the going forth of the command, that's a decree, to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, there are several of those. Until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 2 weeks. And here's where the Holy Spirit adds the aha moment for you, so that you don't get mixed up which decree it is. The street shall be built again. The wall even in troublesome times. There is only one of the decrees, and you can pull up history, and I've got them in your notes. I think there are four decrees to rebuild Jerusalem. One of those, only one, is your specificity to build the wall again and to build the streets again. It's nailed to the T by the Holy Spirit. Chuck Missler says if there's ever a question that's going to come up in history about something in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has anticipated it ahead of time, and he knows you're going to think, well, that's not the right decree. What about the one 30 years before? What about 50 years before? No, there's only one. In the list of all the decrees to rebuild Jerusalem, there's only one where it says rebuild the wall and rebuild the streets. If my Bible says on that one phrase, the Holy Spirit adds more information so that you'd know exactly what you know that you know. And by history, I can't prove this in the Bible. I can prove this in the history books of the Persians, that on March 14th, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes Longimanus made that exact decree. Write it down. So that's the date you're going to put on the first. From March 14th, 445 B.C. until Messiah the Prince. That's going to be the Zechariah 9:9. We're going to get a date on that here in a minute. Shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. I haven't given you the end date yet. We're going to prove that. So let's look what Gabriel's given you, a lot of information in that one verse. This is the center point verse. I want to make sure you understand it. Gabriel said to Daniel, first thing, I want you to know it and understand it. That's my goal for you today, because that verse says you can know it and understand it. And Gabriel's saying this, I'm going to give you a specific date when you're going to see the Messiah. You're asking me, you're imploring me, you are praying to God, God forgive us, God show us how we're going to survive after we're turned loose out of captivity. God show us the Messiah. And Gabriel says, you want to see the Messiah? I'm going to tell you when the Messiah is coming. And you're going to start dating it from this one date. Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. The wall's going to be rebuilt, and the streets are going to be rebuilt. That's a starting date. From that time until this time, the Messiah's coming. This is how you're going to know, and I'm going to tell you how. This is the number of weeks, which we understand to be years. Remember, we went through that. It's going to be that long, and the Messiah's coming. This is a test. Here's how you know it. You're going to have 7 weeks. In other words, you're going to have 7 years. He's going to divide it in two parts here. You're going to have 7 years, and then you're going to have 62 years. If I add 7 and I add 62 together, I get 69 weeks. 69 years. I've already proved to you that a week is a 7. 7 sevens, 7 years. So I'm going to add 7 years, and I'm going to add 62, and I've got all kinds of charts in here that show this. 69 years. Now let's go back to what Sir Robert Anderson researched. That so many years, people would add those up with 365 days, and that would not make sense. Nothing happened right. But here's what he figured out. Because there are 360 days, here's how you do it. We take those 69 years, and we times those times 360 days, which is really what they added. We can prove that in Leviticus. We can prove it in Deuteronomy. That's the length of the years. You come up with 173,880 days. Do the math. It's very simple. And that, if you factor that into the, we know the date that the decree was signed. It's in the history books of the Persians, March 14th, 445 B.C. If you add 173,880 days, which translates from the 69 years that Gabriel said, times 360 days, and you fast forward that and you factor in and you add, which I'm not going to do that, so Robert Anderson did that. He comes up with an exact date of April 6, 32 A.D., and if you go to the history books of the Jews, it is right before Passover in the year 32 A.D. We know that Jesus died on Passover. It is to the exact day. That is the day that Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, on the triumphal entry, and he rode in on a donkey, just like Zechariah 9 says. Now, that's even wonderful, but here's what you've got to know. Turn with me to Luke 19. To the day, Gabriel told Daniel, for your people, for your city, you will know the day Messiah the Prince is coming. I am in Luke. Remember our nitpicker, Dr. Luke. Love him. Love him, love him. By the way, he's Gentile. Got to know God picked a Gentile to show us we could be chosen. I'm in Luke 19. I'm in verse 41. Let me tell you where we're at with this. In fact, I'm going to go back up and read some more of this because I think all this is so awesome. Let's do Luke 19. If you want to have a really good read, the whole chapter of Luke 19 is what you should read. Let's go to 19:32. So those who were sent went their way and found it, and he had sent him to find the colt. Remember the colt, the colt of the donkey. And found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord is need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Can we say Zechariah 9? And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, he's entering Jerusalem. That's the beginning of Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the disciples began in rejoice and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, by the way, this is from Isaiah, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Stop right here, and I just need to insert this for you. They're calling him King. He has gone into the temple and acted as a priest. He is a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You can't be a king and a priest in Jewish law. He is. He's there calling him a king. He's already proved himself to be a rabbi or a priest. He is the only one after the order of Melchizedek next to you. He's showing that he's a king here. That you have to understand the Jewish. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now, this is what you have to know. This is the first time in Jesus' ministry that he allowed them to worship him. Before, people would try to worship him, and he'd say, it's not my time yet. His mother said something to him about turning the water into wine. It's not my time yet. It's not my time yet. Here it's his time. He is saying to his disciples and to the crowd, yes, scream Psalm 118 at me. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you, King and Priest. Worship me, because this is 173,880 days after the temple was commanded by Artaxerxes Longimanus to be built. This is the time that the Jews should have known who he was. He said, this is my day that Gabriel, the angel of God, said I would come, and I'm coming. And they are worshiping him, and he's letting them for the first time. This is the passage of Luke 19. And some of the Pharisees called him in the crowd, saying, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep quiet, the stones immediately would cry out. This is his day that 550 years before he came, Daniel told the Jews, your people, your city know this day. The Jews knew it. See, I used to feel sorry for some of the Jews. I did. I thought, how stupid could you be? I don't feel sorry for them. I truly believe they knew this was the Messiah. They counted. They're smart. This is the Sanhedrin, the elect of the elect, like the Apostle Paul. They knew the day. They knew that the people were crying out Psalm 118 to him. They knew that he'd come on a donkey like Zechariah 9. And he came lowly and riding on this colt, just like he'd been prophesied in Zechariah, just like the day added up, like Daniel said, and they didn't want him to be it.
He didn't look right to them. He wasn't majestic like a king. He didn't come with an army to trump on Rome. And he wasn't their right Messiah. They knew it. Never believe that they didn't know who this was. They chose for him not to be. Because there were too many things that happened. They understood these prophecies. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, watch this, what he says to them. Even you, especially in this, your day. This is the day Daniel told you about. This is Daniel 9, 24 through 27, heightened to reality. Especially in this, your day. The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What did Zechariah say? A blindness. What did Luke say? A blindness. On who? On the Jews. And why is there a blindness on the Jews? Jesus says, because you didn't know the day. You didn't know who I was, and you should have. And I think it's even more than that. I think it's because you knew it was me, and you didn't like what you saw. So you didn't like what you see? I'm going to blind you. Do you understand what happened at Palm Sunday? Because if you don't, I didn't explain that verse to you. Zechariah said he was coming on a colt. Daniel, through Gabriel's words, told the Jews, here's the exact day the king is coming, and he's riding on a colt. I mean, this is your Messiah. And some of the common people cried out, Psalm 18, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're singing to him as he's king and priest, and they're worshiping him. And Jesus, for the first time in all his ministry, is letting them worship him because he's saying, this is your day. I am your Messiah. He wasn't revealed till that time because it wasn't his day. He knew the prophecy of Daniel. He knew this verse. We just now chugged out the number of the days. It isn't a guess when he was to come. It is to the exact day, 173,880 days to the day. What's the margin of error here? Zero. What is the missing of the prophecy here? None. And Jesus wept not because they didn't know him, but because they knew him and they didn't want to see him. He said, because of this, there's a blindness coming on you. And we're going to read the rest of it. This blindness is going to happen. You read the rest of Luke that we just pulled up. Until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, you're going to be blinded. And that curse was brought about by them not understanding who he was, or maybe worse, understanding who he was and not accepting it. I think it's probably even more than that. So, the 41st verse of Luke says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known me, but thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, that now they are hid from thine eyes. Paul tells us in Romans 11:25, we've read it, I'm going to say it again, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That's us, the church. Fullest of the Gentiles. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's a whole story. It's the whole package. And Luke 19:43 says, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Why is this happening? There is no question. You don't have to guess what Jesus is saying. He says, this happens because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know me. And you should have. Prophecy after prophecy to the exact day told when he was coming. 38 years from the time Jesus did that warning. Titus Eustatius and the 5th, 10th, 12th, and 15th legions came upon Jerusalem.
and for 9 months slaughtered the inhabitants, men, women, children, and animals. Were over a million inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem were slaughtered, and another 500,000 died from pestilence and the siege that surrounded, causing the famine and disease when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. Just like Jesus said, not a stone will be left standing. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. And when that falling in 70 AD happened, the Romans laid total siege to Jerusalem. So that as a remembrance when Jesus was walking out of the temple right before he was crucified, he said, the disciples were telling him, isn't this gorgeous? Look at this temple. He said, not a stone will be left unturned. Not a stone. Because they did not know the time of their visitation. I can't make it any clearer than this. I don't feel sorry for the Jews. But my heart bleeds for them. How do you not know this? Or worse yet, how do you know it? And if you go back to our study last week in Isaiah, you just didn't like the looks of the Messiah. You just didn't look kingly enough to you. I mean, is that what we're looking at here too? So let's recap some verse 25. This is the verse you do not understand. This is the verse that I think nails all prophecy. Gabriel tells him the story. Here's how you're going to know. And here's how you're going to number it. From that, you're building up Jerusalem with the specific details surrounding it, so you know which rebuilding we're talking about, until the Messiah, the Prince, shows himself to be worshipped. It's 173,880 days. That's how you're going to know. How can you miss that? How can the Jews miss that? Can they not count? Of course they could. And Jesus adds more information in Zechariah and says, not only that, I'm going to be riding on this colt, and I'm going to be coming in kind of a low. He says, I'm going to come in lowly. I'm not going to look like a king. He says, I'm going to ride a colt. I'm not coming in a chariot fancied up. He tells them what to look for. And that is why when the people see him, the common people knew it. And they're waving the palm branches, and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Glory to God, that's him, in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. King David saw that same picture in Psalm 118. Said, this is how the Messiah is going to come in. The people are shouting psalms at the Messiah. And the priests turn to Jesus and say, stop him. You need to stop the people now. This is blasphemy. And Jesus turns around and says, if they don't sing it out to me, the stones will cry out. Because this is my day. This is the day you should know. This is the coming of the Messiah. Jesus knows that's going to happen. He's God. But he weeps over that. And what he declares to them is the blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles. I want to say to you that I think verse 25 gives me hope. Makes me wonder if they had received him as king in glory that he should have, would there have been a place for me? I don't know that. But because the Jews did not receive him, God made a way for us. Thumb pointing back itself. Because of verse 25, I have a way. I'm not his people. I'm not of his city. But I am verse 25. I'm Luke 19. Where it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles, that's me, that's you, comes in. Until that happens, the Jews are blinded. Do I think that's fair? That's not my call. I'm not the sovereign God. I didn't make the rules, but I know this verse gives me a way. If you don't understand verse 25, that this is you being let in because they're blind and they didn't receive him, then I didn't explain that well. I want you to know that because of verse 25, because they did not receive him on the day he said he was coming, on the colt he said he was going to ride on, in the lonely way that he promised he would show up, with the psalms of the common people understanding this, and the Pharisees knowing and hating it, if I didn't explain that to you, that because of that stupidity of Israel, and the arrogance of the Jews thinking he didn't look right, because of that you have a way. And I didn't explain that verse to you.
I want you to take that verse to heart and say, that verse is mine. That's me. I love him like he looks. I want him on that colt. I want him to not look like a king. And I want to fall on my face and worship him with palm branches like the common people did. Because the common people understood who he was. It was the commoners that saw him and said, yes, that's you and me. There were Gentiles in that Jerusalem crowd that were worshiping him. That's you. That's me. And that's our way today. We don't have to say, I'm sorry that I'm not a Jew. I'm glad he made a way for me in verse 25. I'm glad. I'm going to go on. I hope that's understandable. If there are questions, please ask now.
What day is that he wrote in? Was it
March 14th, 445 B.C.?
Okay. That was the decree.
That was the decree. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought we were counting the whole thing. Yeah, that's the decree. The decree was March 14th, 445 B.C., the day he came in on, April 6th, 32 A.D. And because I hope I explained this well enough, the way we know that decree is not from the Bible, the date. We know it from the history books. I told you before, I can't prove history to you. If you don't believe the things that are written about George Washington's birth and his death, I mean, they're in history books. I can't go back and dig him up and talk to him. This is a history book of the Persians who kept excellent history, and they dated that decree. And the Holy Spirit put that little aside so you know which decree it was. There's only one decree that matches this. We know that decree. So what you do then is you count, like Sir Robert Anderson said, 69 weeks, because Gabriel said it's going to be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, which are years. You times the 360 days that was the calendar of that time, and you get 173,880 days, and they just did it with the computer, and they go, well, Sir Robert Anderson didn't, he counted it, and they got to that exact day, and come to find out, surprise, surprise, it's right before Passover on that year, which we know Jesus died on Passover, and so the calendars you're going to note are off 1 year, because we have him dying in 33 A.D. He really died in 32 A.D. Mm-hmm. Calendars were off, and it goes back to that 365 counting again. So this April 6th, 32 A.D., was Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, exact the 173,880th day to the day that he wrote in.
Because he died when he was 32.
No, he died when he was 33.
Oh, 33.
He was born at 1 B.C.
Oh, okay.
See, the calendar's off here. That was that counting we talked about, okay? Does everybody understand that? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good questions. I'm sorry if I didn't make that clear. I'm in verse, let's go on. Now we're in 26. And after the 62 weeks, now, this is where you have to understand. He cited the 7 weeks first, and then the 62 weeks. So if you graph that out, so you're going this chart, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, this total is 69. So after that last part, after that last 62 weeks, that's where we're at, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. The cut off is karat, means crucified, killed. It is a word for capital punishment. So that cutoff, you have to know what that word means. It means tried and capital punishment exercise there. The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, here's the rest of the story. The Jews had to know this. This is such a picture of him. It had to have happened after the 173,880th day. Okay, we know that. I've proved that to you. Then he says, and Gabriel says, and after that, this Messiah, so you know who he is, so you don't miss him, he's going to be capital punished, killed, but not for anything he did. Now, you look in Jewish history, who wrote in on that day, and then who was brutally capital punished for something he didn't do? I can only think of one person historically that even fits. I mean, this is Gabriel nailing it, nailing it, nailing it. Jews don't like this part of Daniel. It's real hard not to know who this is. Can you imagine a historical figure that rode in on a donkey on that day and then was killed and crucified for something he didn't do? Can you name anybody else? Anybody have any other candidates? There's no one. It's Jesus. Okay. So after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come
Now, that Prince who is to come is one of the 33 plus titles of the Antichrist in the Bible. He's also called a prince. When we get to Revelation and we see the very first rider of horses, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first one comes out on a white horse with a bow, not Jesus, Antichrist, circle prince who is to come, Antichrist, the evil one, the wicked. He's got lots of names. This is one of his names. Don't be confused. This is not Jesus. Remember this. After the 62 weeks, remember, Messiah is crucified. So it can't be him. Messiah is cut off, crucified. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Did I read to you historically what happens in 70 AD? The Romans come in. The Romans, this is history, come in and they level Jerusalem. There is not a stone left unturned. It's in 70 AD, 38 years after the triumphal entry. Rome comes in. They're the country that's in charge of everything and levels Jerusalem. This is what it's talking about. So who are the people of the prince who is to come? They're Romans. So let's place the right words in. And the Romans, who are the people of the Antichrist, shall destroy the city. And we're talking his city. He already clarified this is Jerusalem and the sanctuary. That happens in 70 AD. The Romans come in. Titus Vespasian comes in. And he destroys it. Remember, I just read you, kills over a million people. Just it's an utter destruction, okay? The end of it shall be like a flood. And it was. They said it was like a torrent. The word flood there means like a rush. This Roman army came in and rushed on Jerusalem. And just literally like a flood going in, destroyed everything. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. That took several months for that to happen. A good part of a year, they were just like an awful flood that just destroyed children and just everything. They said the carnage of that. Romans were brutal. I don't even want to go into detail. I think you can use your imagination how that looked. They were slaughtering children and mockery and beheading them and crucifying. It reminds me of ISIS today, frankly. The devil doesn't have any new plan. That's what this looks like. So if you look at 26 then, let's talk about verse 26 and pick out everything we need to do. Jesus warned people in Matthew 24 that when you see these things, that there's going to be such, he warns them about the near future. Let's go to Matthew 24. Now, Olivet discount is one of those things that you should be able to pull back and forth, and you're going to see that Olivet discount in three different of the Gospels. I like Matthew going back to the only shorthand taker of the budge and the tariff collector. And I'm sorry, guys, if this lesson is kind of long. I want you to really understand these. Matthew 24, let's read a little bit about what's going to happen. Let's just start at the very beginning. Jesus went out, departed from the temple. Now, he's walking with his disciples right before he gets crucified. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." He's referring them to the near future. What happens in 38 years is what he's telling them, that this is going to be destroyed. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things shall be. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" This switches a little bit. They're asking him now about end time eschatology. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We're in that stage right now. We're in the wars and rumors of wars. We're hearing all these things. He says, "Not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these beginnings of sorrows." Say today. Say, this is us today.
This is where we're at. We're at the beginning of the sorrows. We're at the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you. Now he switches back. Jesus does what Isaiah does. You have to understand his words. He's going to take them far out, and then he's going to bring them back in. Then he's going to, this particular part, he's going to point back to them, and he says, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Were every disciple that happened to accept John, and he told them that would happen. In fact, most of them gloried when they were crucified. Crucified, beheaded, sawn, cut, stabbed, stoned. I can't think of all the ways they were killed. Most of them were glorifying God because he told them it would happen, and they wanted to die for him. He's talking to his disciples there. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I think that's today. I'm not going to read all of Matthew 24 to you, but what I want to say is that you're going to see the picture of what Daniel saw through this. He's going to take you then into the abomination of desolation, which we're going to get to here in a minute. So let's go back. I'm going to flip you back now. You can keep your finger on that if you want there, and just keep it marked. I'm back in Daniel 9:26. Jesus does an interesting thing when he reads in the synagogue. This just pulls us back to, let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah is such an important thing for history and for prophecy that you need to have a few of these marked so that you understand what he's saying. Jesus knows Scripture. He is the living Word. He is the Word. His disciples know it. I think that's why when he rode in on the donkey and the people started shouting Psalm 118, it really upset the Pharisees because they were calling him king, which of course he is. But unless you understood that Scripture, you didn't know what that meant. I'm in Isaiah 61. Listen to this. The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And Jesus stops at that reading. We can pull that up in Luke. He's reading in the temple, and he says, at this day this is fulfilled in your sight. What he doesn't read is this: to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. He leaves that last part out on purpose because the day of the vengeance of our God is tribulation. And now we're getting ready to understand that. That's the part he leaves out. The church was hidden from the Old Testament. They didn't understand us. They didn't understand about that time of the Gentiles, which we just went through in Luke, and they didn't understand that God and through Jesus made us a way. This was just a mystery. Paul will tell you in the New Testament that it's his great privilege to reveal that. He revealed that to the disciples. It was quite an argument for Paul and Peter in the Council of Rome. They got into a big argument about whether these people becoming saved had to be Jews first. Paul said, absolutely not. He made his case, and Peter changed his mind because this was a mystery to them. I actually think when they read this 26th verse, it's a mystery to them. They don't quite understand it because they don't know what the church is. So let's make sure we understand 25. We know the date that he was to come. We know the date that he appeared. He met it exactly. He knows this. And then we know, according to verse 26, this we're going to call, I labeled 25th the times of the Gentiles. You can label verse 25 where you want to. A lot of people call it the prophecy of the 69 weeks. I call it the entrance of the Gentiles. Label each of these verses you want to. Now, we're going to label 26 in great parentheses. And here's why it is. It's you. It's the church age. It's the mystery. You can label this whatever you want to. I hope that you see that according to Luke and all this, from the Jews not accepting Jesus till when we get taken out, is this great parenthesis. This is, we don't know how long. It's lasted 2,000 years. I think it's almost up. I think verse 26 is just about done.
And I think what we're going to see is after he pronounced the blindness on the country of Israel, on the people of Israel, until the Gentiles, the fullness of it in Luke 19, we don't know when that ends. That's verse 26. This is, many people call the great parentheses or the interval, because the next verse is going to take you to the end of time. I think I've taken you from, so far, we've gone from Jesus coming forth as king on Palm Sunday, and we've seen that we knew when he was going to come. We've seen that he was going to be crucified, the Messiah's cut off. And now we've seen what was going to happen in 70 AD and this great interval in verse 26 until the end of the war of desolations are determined. We don't know when that is. We haven't seen that yet. Let's look at 27. Then he, and who are we talking he? We have to go back to the previous verse, because it's an antecedent for that, and it's the prince of the people, it's the prince who is to come from the Romans. This is the Antichrist, because he was talked about in verse 26. Let's say 27. I'm going to fill his name in. Then the Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Here's where you have to be really nitpicky on words. I used to believe, and I believe that falsely, that the way the tribulation starts is that there is a treaty signed with Israel for 7 years. That's really not what it says. It says we'll confirm a covenant. It sounds more like there's already a covenant in place. A covenant, by the way, means treaty. And he just confirms it or reconfirms it. He's not making a new one. That's not what it says. Read it again. Then the Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So rethink that. It may be adding some new things to it, but it's going to be already an established covenant or treaty. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, remember we're going weeks or years. This is the 70th week of Daniel. This is the last week. We've gone through the 69 weeks. We got Jesus here, and he got crucified, and we went in that interval of the church, which is us. Interval, we're still going. We don't know until we're taken out. And then, how does the 70th week start? It gives you the clue. It says, confirms a covenant with many. It's not just with Israel. It's with, I think, the whole world. He confirms that covenant. This is when the tribulation period starts. End of the last 7 years. He confirms the covenant. It's he, the prince of the people who shall come, the Antichrist, the wicked. I can give you all kinds of names. But in the middle of the week, so 3.5 years into that, that's exactly the middle of 7 years, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. That means this, that when he comes, they're doing sacrifices and offering. In the middle, in 3.5 years, when he stands up in the middle and he calls himself God, he does the abomination of desolation, just like Daniel Antiochus Epiphanes did. Jesus in Matthew 24 says, watch therefore, and when this happens, it's the beginning of the great tribulation. Get your terms right. Tribulation, 7 years. Great tribulation, Jesus' name's 3.5 years. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate. That's the exact terminology of the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Antiochus Epiphanes earlier. It's going to look exactly the same. What did he do? He went in the temple. He called himself God. He went into the Holy of Holies. They erected a statue of himself. They worshiped pigs. They threw blood, pig blood, all over the temple. They made an abomination. Jesus said that exact same thing's happening in the great tribulation. That starts the great tribulation. That starts the last 3.5 years. And in Matthew 24, he says, when that happens, when you see that happen, you flee, you go to the mountains. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his people. He's talking to the Jews. This instruction is to the Jews. We aren't here. We're that parentheses, verse 26. Remember, I already read you the verse in 19 where until the fullness of the Gentiles come, we're taken out at that fullness.
The covenant is reaffirmed by the Antichrist. It's a 7-year tribulation, but in the 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation happens. The Antichrist sets him up as Lord. He demands they take a mark, and that puts in Revelation right here in the middle of it. And then the third Jews who know and have studied, remember what he said in Matthew 24. When you see that happening, you flee. You go to the mountains. You don't even go get your coat. Pray it's not in winter. Pray you're not pregnant. Pray you're not nursing a baby, because you have to flee. They flee to Petra. They seek refuge in Petra. And a third of them get saved. And we know from what we studied before, how many does he lose of that remnant? None. They're all saved. All of that third is saved. All of them are. And he's telling you in these few verses, but the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall one who makes desolate. And that wing is a reference to angelic beings, not good ones. Demons will be hovering over there. Creepy crawlies from Revelation, you get the whole picture. And even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out. God's wrath is poured out on the earth in Revelation. It's poured out on his people, Israel, who do not flee to Petra, who do not get this story, who are not saved and are not redeemed. The ones that get it, that know Daniel, that know Matthew, that know Revelation, flee to Petra, and they're all saved. The prince that shall come actually enforces a covenant. We're not sure he writes it. I don't think you can prove that scripturally. I think it's established and he confirms it. The 7-year period, according to Daniel, is divided into first and second half. To get the second half name, you turn to Matthew 24. Jesus calls it the Great Tribulation. In 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes does the desolation abomination, and it is repeated again. Jesus says, watch for it. You've seen it before. In 167 B.C., you saw it. You're going to see it again. When you see it, Jews, remnant, flee. You should know that. The temple will have to be rebuilt for this temple. We know that. 3.5 years is the most documented time period in all the Bible. It's sometimes called 42 months. It's sometimes called 1,260 days. It is always noted. The 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. Jesus himself names it that. This 70th week, this last week we talked about, is defined as the covenant being enforced, and halfway through the covenant is broken, marking the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Hosea 5:15 is a really, really good part of this. You know it. Let's review it. You should have it by heart. You know I love this verse.
Hosea
5:15. Jesus tells them, I'm not coming back until you ask me. I will return again to my place. In other words, Jesus goes back home after the ascension. He does. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Jesus says to the Jews, who's he talking to? We're already with him. He's telling the Jews, I'm going home. Yep. I'm going to give my salvation to the Gentiles for as long as the time of the Gentiles is. And I'm not coming back to get you, Jews, my people, Daniel's people, John's people. I'm not coming back until you ask me. Hosea 5:15 is a crucial verse for you to understand that is to the Jewish people. Jesus returns after giving his salvation to the Gentiles because the Jews did not know Daniel 9. That 173,880 day mark, they didn't get it. And he says, because of that, there's blindness for you. And he says in Hosea, I'm going home, going to my father's house to prepare a place for my bride. And I'm not coming back for you Jews, you remnant, until you ask me. And you better believe when they flee to Petra, they are on their face saying, oh my God, Jesus, we were wrong. And he hears them, and he comes back on that big white horse, and he trumps. And when he comes back to get them in Revelation, not one of that remnant is lost. Not one. The Antichrist mounts his army to head towards Petra. We've had this study, and this is not for now. Just to put the pieces together, when the Antichrist realizes that Jewish remnant's in Petra, he starts out with them. Jesus comes back, and when he goes down in Isaiah, and they see him with the bloody robes from Basra, he has saved his remnant because he has killed everyone in sight. And what we know from this is they have, according to Hosea 5:15, they have begged him to come back, and he has done it. The promise is the promise is the promise. Think of it this way. God appointed 490 years of special focus on Israel in this redemptive plan. A 70-week history, 70 times 7. He wrote a 490-year story that somehow in the interval, there's 2,000 plus years for the church. That's us. He gave this interval, this stepping aside, this aside for a minute of over 2,000 years to give us away because the Jews didn't receive them. But in that 490-year prophecy, that 70 weeks of Daniel, that 70 times 7, that 7 plus 62 plus 1, he tells the Messiah will come. The Messiah will be cut off and crucified. And then I'm going to give the Gentile world enough time till I'm going to get myself a bride. And then it's 7 more years till a third of the Jews finally get it. And then he comes back. Think of it that way. The years were caused by Israel's rejection of Jesus. There's no special focus on Israel in God's redemptive plan during this parenthesis because there's a partial blindness that's been, according to Luke 19. We've read those stories. The 70th week will not begin. That last verse, that 27th verse, that last starting of the term won't begin until the Antichrist, that prince of the people will come, that wicked one, that evil one, until he renews some kind of treaty or covenant with Israel. That's the beginning of the 7 years. We won't be here then because the fullness of the Gentiles will have happened and God will have called Jesus to take his bride out, at which time the Antichrist makes some kind of renewing covenant treaty with Israel. I don't think it's a new one. I think when we read that, it's a renewal. And that begins the 7 years. And Jesus said at the midpoint, that sneaky snake of the Antichrist, that liar of old who's made that covenant, breaks that covenant, stands up in the middle, does the abomination of desolation, just like Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC. He does the same thing, and then he declares himself God, asks for you to take a mark, and the Jews, the third, get it and flee to Petra. This is what all of that tells in those 4 verses of Daniel. There is no section of prophecy that tells you so much and helps you understand the true story of God's people. This is a prophecy for God's people. We get to be a parenthesis here. I like to think of an afterthought. Maybe we're an afterthought. Maybe we're an aside, but I'll take it. I will step in there and say, that's me. I want in. I don't mind being a parenthesis. I don't mind being one of those that wasn't chosen in the beginning because I'm the bride of Christ. And I'm that fullness of the Gentile number that's still getting numbered. And that's you too. The 70th week will begin when the Jewish people are restored in unbelief to their land and city by a lie. And among them will be found a few faithful remembrants that will eventually be saved. The book of Revelation, we lay on top of Daniel. And it sees a 7-year period with both its halves and its future, just as Daniel does. The middle of the week and the end of the sacrifice had not happened in 90 AD when John wrote the Revelation. If you understand this fantastic final saga of man's history, you're going to know that the beauty of a man named Daniel praying to God brought the most fantastic, fulfilled prophecy that has ever been. Anyone that doesn't understand the 173,880 day to the minute prophecy of when Messiah the King would prove himself Messiah and call himself God, they didn't read it right. So for Jews that don't get it, it's a partial blindness brought about by their unbelief in God. I want to say this about Daniel 9. You can read it 100 times and you'll find 100 new things. You will have to lay it aside when you do Revelation and pick it apart bit by bit, and you'll find that it's a well-woven crossword puzzle that fills in some details that John doesn't say, and Daniel fills in details, and then John fills in, and then Daniel fills in, and then John fills in, and then Zechariah brings in, and then Ezekiel brings in. And what you're going to find when you begin weaving the pieces together, God is accurate to the day, to the moment, to the hour. And the only thing we don't know is that parentheses section that we're in now. You're the great parentheses. That when the final fullness of the Gentiles, according to Luke, Dr. Luke and Daniel happen, then we're called home. And I don't have to prove that to you unless you do not understand that this main prophecy is for Daniel's people and Daniel's city. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the wealth and the wonder of these four beautiful verses. Let us just see more than we could have ever seen. Thank you for the Messiah that you told was coming and going to be killed for nothing he did. Thank you for him. Thank you for the beauty of seeing him come in on a donkey on the exact day you promised. Thank you, God, that the promise after promise after promise has always come true, that we don't have to guess, that you nail it, and that we can be sure and real and targeted. And thank you, God, that you sent Jesus, knowing all he knew, and he still came. And I ask if anyone hears this and they don't know who he is, if they would see us, God, and if they would see you through his blood, that through his shedding of blood, we are saved. We thank you for your goodness to us and your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.